First reading this morning is Psalm 19, which can be found on page 552 of the Church Bibles. This psalm is headed for the Director of Music, a Psalm of David, and was originally written to be sung rather than read. You will be delighted to know I'm going to read it. There is also, right at the end, something for all the Boney M fans in the room, so I hope you enjoy it. Psalm 19, page 552. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all of the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned in keeping them. There is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading this morning is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, beginning at verse 10. This reading is headed in Berea. To give a little bit of context, Paul and Silas had previously been in Thessalonica, and as was correctly predicted by the Kaiser chiefs, they had caused a riot. Therefore, they were thrown out of Thessalonica, and we move on to Berea. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. This is the word of the Lord.
And thank you for the band references, the music references. Thank you for that. Great to have you here. Obviously, numbers are a little bit down. It's always interesting over the summer, isn't it, to know which Sunday you're going to have less people, which Sundays you're going to have less people in. We never know over the summer when people are going to take off. It seems like the people in the middle block, I don't know whether you guys didn't get the message, people in the middle block were having their holiday this week. People on the sides, I don't know when your holiday is supposed to be, but anyway, there you go. But great that you're here. And of course, no matter how many of us are here, God speaks, and God speaks as his word is read and as his word is preached. And therefore, actually, it's really important that we think, no matter how many are here, what's God going to say to us today? And so let's pray. Let's ask for God's help now. Father, please would you teach us now. Please speak to us. Please help us to know you better and to know how we should be as we gather together on Sundays. Please work in each of our hearts by your Spirit. Amen. Wonder how you approach going to concerts. Maybe you like going to concerts. Maybe you like going to rock concerts. Maybe it's if you're Andy Whelan, or Boney M concerts. Maybe it's classical music that you go for. Maybe you like going for classical music. When you go to a concert and there's someone you particularly want to hear, maybe it's a soloist or maybe it's a particular band, often before that there'll be a kind of warm-up act. There'll be another band that plays, less well-known, if known at all, band, or you know, the orchestra will play something else before the soloist comes in. How do you listen to that warm-up band or to the orchestra before the soloist comes in? Well, if it's at a pop concert, rock concert, that kind of thing, it may be that people don't listen very carefully to the warm-up act. There's probably a bit of chatter going along. You know, what are they like? You know, what are they playing? Don't recognise it. You know, maybe there's a bit of chatter about other things going on as well. Or in a classical concert, maybe there isn't chatter because you wouldn't do that. But maybe you're just not concentrating so well. And then the main person comes on, the soloist comes out, the main band comes out, and then all of a sudden, everyone in the auditorium, everyone there, their eyes are glued on them because they're the ones they've come to hear. They're the ones that they've come to see. And there can be a hush, or if you're in rock concert, there can be a great noise as everyone suddenly cheers because there they are. There's the band. I wonder, how do you go to church? With what attitude do you come to church? And with what attitude do you sit through the service? And indeed, with what attitude do you listen to the sermon? How do you come along? We thought last week about what preaching is. And we thought that preaching is, if it is faithfully preaching the Bible, which is the word of God, then faithful preaching of the word is the word of God. And we thought about that last week. If you weren't here last week, do listen online and listen to that sermon, because I'm not going to go through it all again this morning. But we said, faithfully preached, if the word of God is faithfully preached, we hear God's voice. Again, go back and have a listen to that sermon if you're not sure on that. But that is an amazing thing, isn't it? To say that we gather together to hear God speak. And therefore, how should we come to church? Today we're going to think a bit more about the practicalities of, well, therefore, how should we approach coming together? Maybe you don't normally sit in through the service in here. Maybe you're normally out in Pathfinders, in which case, great to have you in here. How do you listen when you're in your group as well? Well, first thing I want to say is that we should approach with an unnatural humility. I mean, the whole sermon is going to be saying actually we should be humble, therefore. But I want us to notice it is an unnatural humility. Now, would you turn with me to page 5 of the Bibles, to Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, page 5, Genesis chapter 2, and verses 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now, what's happened so far in the Bible, chapters 1 and 2, God's created everything, created Adam and Eve, created man, and here we see God giving his command, giving his word to Adam and Eve. And so you see verse 16 on page 5 there. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So here we've got God giving his word to Adam and Eve. And the idea is that Adam and Eve, mankind, is supposed to live under the word of God. Because there is God saying, live in the paradise that he created, but don't eat from that tree over there. So God is saying, live under my word, obey my word. And that is how mankind was created to be. But that's not the place that mankind stayed. Mankind decided to rebel against God. And so you see in chapter 3, same page, verses 1 to 5. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, do you notice what goes on there in terms of God's word? God has said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. What do they do with God's word? The serpent comes along and twists God's word. So he says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Well, no, that's not what God said, is it? And actually, Eve doesn't do much better. She says, God said we mustn't eat from the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. We must not touch it, or we will die. Well, again, it's just slightly twisted there, isn't it? And then there's the denying of God's word by the serpent. The serpent says, you won't die. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So do you see there's a bit of a pattern there? Twisting the word of God, denying the word of God, and then Eve rejects the word of God. Twist it, deny it, reject it. And we will still do the same things today. Twisting the word of God. So saying, did God really say it like this? Well, no, he probably didn't, actually. Denying it, God doesn't mean it. And then reject it, forget about it. And since Genesis 3, where mankind has said, we're not going to sit under the word of God, we're going to sit over the word of God, and we'll decide we'll reject the word of God, that has been our natural pattern. Our natural way of being is that we will sit over the word of God, and we will reject the word of God. That's the way we are now, as mankind. And you see this as you then go through the whole of the rest of the Bible. What happens in the Old Testament, God rescues his people from slavery in Egypt. Do you remember this? He rescues them from slavery in Egypt. Moses, getting them out of Egypt, all those plagues, gets them out. And where does God get them to? He gets them to Sinai, Mount Sinai. And he gathers them there. And what does God do? He delivers to them his word, his commandments. He gives them the Ten Commandments and a whole load of other commandments. But as you go through the Old Testament, what do you see? Do you see that his people are able to keep those commandments? No, they can't sit under it. They just can't do it. They always reject God's word. They disobey it in so many ways. And it's just showing over and over again, what's the state that mankind is in? We can't sit under the word of God. We're always wanting to come over the top of God's word and say, no, we'll reject this, we'll reject that. We won't do what God says. And so, as you go through the Old Testament, you see what's needed is for God not just to give us his word, not just to give us his commands, but to change our hearts. And you see that as you go through, that God says what you really need is a transformed heart so that you can sit under my word. And so the promise that God gives is that he will do this for us. In Jeremiah 31, would you turn to it? Page 793, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Listen to hear what it says about what God promises to do. Verse 31 onwards says, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their sins and I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. See, God is saying, what you need me to forgive your sins, to wipe out your sin, your rebellion, and to change your heart so that you can sit under my word, so that you can obey my laws, so that you can do what I want you to do. And then Jesus comes along. And Jesus, towards the end of his life, if you remember, when he gathers, well, we've remembered it already this morning, when Jesus gathered with his followers and they had the Last Supper together, Jesus declares that he is bringing in the new covenant, this new covenant that was promised. So he says in Matthew chapter 26, it says, then he took the cup, we've already said these words, then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus is saying, here is the new covenant, achieved for you by my blood. This is how you can be forgiven. And then as you go on in the New Testament, you see the Spirit is given. So then you might think, oh, well, now we're in the position. As believers in the Lord Jesus, maybe now we're in the position where we can sit under God's word. And where does the New Testament say we are? Well, we can and we can't. It says we've got a sinful nature and we've got the Spirit in us. So we've still got the sinful nature in us that wants to rebel against God. And we've got God's Spirit in us as believers who wants us to obey God. And therefore, there's a battle going on inside us. If you're a Christian, there's a battle going on, isn't there, between the Spirit and the sinful nature, between not wanting to do what God says and wanting to do what God says. And so we've all had times, I'm sure, where you're thinking, I know what I should do, but I don't want to do it. And yet I do want to do it, but I don't want to do it. So which is it going to be? And that's the state we're in. Now, if you're not a Christian today, I want you to see that this explains the world that we're in. Why are we in a world where there is war? Why there is conflict? Why there is abuse? Why there is all kinds of horrible things that go on? It is because we are not in a Genesis chapter 1 and 2 world, where people are obeying God's word, but that we are in a world which is after Genesis chapter 3, where mankind has rebelled against God and where our natural instinct is to reject God and reject his word. And that's why we're in the world we're in. That's why people's hearts are the way they are. And that's why you're the way you are. Because you reject God, and I do too. Our instinct is to ignore God and reject his word. And that means we hurt God and we hurt others. And we desperately need God's forgiveness. So if you're not a Christian today, you need to turn to God to receive that forgiveness that only he can give you. You can't do it yourself because your heart is twisted. And if you're a Christian today, notice this. It is not our natural instinct to be humble under God's word. That is not your natural instinct and it's not mine. Our natural instinct is to rebel against God. Yes, the Spirit at work in us changes us, but actually our natural instinct is to rebel against God, which is why in many churches the preaching of the word of God gets downgraded bit by bit. Why is it that you reduce the length of the sermon bit by bit? Why is it that you reduce the priority of preaching within other churches? Well, it can be because the preaching of the word of God is the uncomfortable bit. It's the bit where we take the word of God and we say, well, therefore, this is how we should live. Therefore, we should obey in this way. Therefore, it says to us, don't do this or do that. And our hearts say, well, we don't want that. We're quite happy with the other bits of the service, maybe, where, yeah, other bits of the service, God can use that to convict us. But actually, in other bits of the service, we can feel quite good. We can feel quite built up, quite buoyed up by the singing or by taking communion or by other things. And we can feel, yeah, this is great. But actually, it's the preaching of the word of God where God is going to say, you know what? You need to change. And we can find that really uncomfortable, can't we? So, it's unnatural. It's unnatural to us, this humility. We find it a battle within us, and it doesn't come to us by instinct, being humble under the word of God, saying, I will do what God says. Second thing, humility for the preacher. The preacher needs to be humble. I'm not going to spend long on this. There is much that could be said for preachers, but given that most of us here aren't preachers, I won't say it so much to you. I need to absorb it for myself. But I want you to know, actually, humility is needed for the preacher. Because as we said last week, the authority for preaching comes from this book. It's not inherent in me as a preacher. So you can't just say, well, Bart said it must be true. I know you're not likely to say that. But you can't say that the preacher said it, and therefore it must be true, because the authority isn't within the preacher. It's not in the role of being associate vicar, or bishop. The authority is not in the role. It is in the Word of God. It is in the Bible. And if this is faithfully preached, then you hear God's voice. You hear God speaking to you. And therefore, as preachers, we need to ourselves to sit under the Word of God and really to work out what it says. What does it actually say? What does it mean? And we need to put time and energy and effort into that. And we also need to remember, and you need to remember, it may be painfully obvious to you, that we as preachers, we have a sinful nature as well. And therefore, we won't get it entirely right. And therefore, we all need to be digging into the Word of God. But more of that in a minute. There is also the fact that preachers are weak. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, it says this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us." Now, Paul there is talking about his ministry, and he's talking about himself, and he's saying he is a bit like a jar of clay which holds treasure. Now, the treasure is the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the gospel of grace, that we can be saved by Jesus' death for us. And that it is purely an act of grace, that it is God's gift to us. But he says it's in jars of clay. In other words, he's saying he is like a jar of clay. Now, that jar of clay, I heard it recently said, that's a bit like a plastic bag. It's an old equivalent of a plastic bag. This message of the good news of Jesus is put in plastic bags. In other words, in preachers and people who deliver the message. You see, we're not impressive. And nor should we aim at being impressive. Paul didn't aim at great rhetorical skill. It's not that people were going around saying, "Paul, wow, he's a speaker. He speaks, everyone's gripped." No, in fact, he was quite an unimpressive speaker. And there were others around who were far more impressive. People who were called the super apostles. And Paul has to warn the church to say, look, don't be taken in by their great, you know, their glitz and their glamour and their image that they were showing. But rather, you see, the whole point is, he is a jar of clay. He is a plastic bag. He's not impressive because it's the message that's impressive. It is God who is impressive. And therefore, yes, the preacher is weak. And the preacher is not to show himself off, but to show God off. And God's great plan is that we should be plastic bags to show how great he is. See, it shows God's surpassing, the surpassing power is from God, not from us. So preachers need to be humble. There's a humility for preachers. But there's also a humility for the congregation. And that's for us as we gather together Sunday mornings to hear God's word preached. I'm going to suggest humility before, during, and after the service. Okay, so to begin with, before the service. How do you come to church? Before you come to church, what's your routine? What do you do? Everyone here, it's going to be different. Some, they're dealing with children who are being difficult. Others, maybe it's getting up that's difficult. Others, maybe it's both that's difficult. But what's your routine? How do you? And what's your attitude as you come into church? What are you hoping for when you come here? Well, we've already said we come together to hear God speak. And therefore, it's important that we realise that we are not at the centre of the gathering. You are not at the centre of the gathering. We didn't come here to hear because of you or because of me. But God is at the centre of our gathering. God speaking to us by his word. And therefore, our services are not to be about us and about our response to God. Although that is really important, but that shouldn't be at the centre. Because we come together not for us, but actually to hear God and to hear what God has to say to us. Several of the books that I read during my sabbatical were saying we've got to be really careful about the call for more practical sermons. Not that sermons should be impractical, but there can be a drive where people say what we really want is really, really practical sermons. Tell us what we should do. Tell us how we should live. And so you do get sermons, and which are, you know, seven ways to a better marriage, or three ways to bring up your children, or, you know, whatever it may be. And those books were saying we've got to be really careful, because that call for, that desire for more practical preaching can be a subtle way of us saying, you know what, I want me to be at the middle of this service. I want this really to be all about me. And so we do need to be careful about that. That we don't put ourselves in the middle, but rather that we say, no, hang on, we're coming together to hear what God has to say to us. Now, that may be how to have a better marriage. That may be how to have this. That may be how to have that. That may be in there. But first and foremost, we're here to hear God and hear what he's got to say. After all, when the people gathered at Sinai, when God spoke, when they were gathered round the mountain, it would have been fantastic to have seen it. The people gathered at the bottom of the mountain. God descending on the mountain in a cloud. You've got lightning, you've got thunder, and you've got God speaking. And what did people say? Did they say, well, no, but God, just give us five ways to have a better marriage. Two ways to, you know, bring up my children. Just tell me that. No, they were struck to the heart. This is what they said. It says, when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. You see, as they gathered, as God spoke, they were saying, this is too much for us. As we gather together on Sundays, our God's word read and preached, what should our attitude be? It should be humble, shouldn't it? Saying, God, what have you got to say to us today? And often we might come away feeling, God, we are undone. We need you. We need you to change us. We need you to forgive us because we haven't done what you want. Therefore, can I encourage you to pray before you come along and prepare your heart? Yeah, it can be difficult. I know it can be difficult, particularly if you've got children where it actually makes it difficult to prepare your heart before you come along. But we do need to try to prepare our hearts to say, God, what have you got to say to us today? What about during? During the service, and particularly during the sermon, can I encourage you to be a Berean? I've got the verse that will come up here. What did the Bereans do? What did they do when Paul preached to them? It says in, I've got it on the screen here, you don't need to turn back to it. It says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness, and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So as we gather, can you be a Berean? As the preacher is speaking, it's not just me, but as the preacher is speaking, can you be looking in the Bible to see is what it says true? That's why we give you a Bible when you come in, so that you can look at it and you can be a Berean and you can search it to see is what's being said true? And if it is, we need to live under it. We need to look to obey it. Now, we need to be a little bit careful here. We need to be wary of something that looks like being a Berean, but isn't. It looks like it's searching the scriptures for truth, but isn't. And that is, well, I wasn't quite sure what to call it, but it's something we've all got to be wary of. And it's having a critical spirit. You see, the Bereans, what were they looking for? They were looking to see if what Paul said was true. A critical spirit looks to see if what is said is false. Now, it can be packaged in a similar way, but actually it's very different. Because the Bereans were saying, is this true? Can we live under it? Is it right? Is it right from the Bible? But a critical spirit says, is this false? I'm looking for falsehood. And if I find something that's not right, then I latch on to that. Now, I say this because I know that I've done this kind of thing before. And therefore, I'm not saying, you know, if you're feeling guilty at this point, I'm not saying, you know, I'm not pointing the finger. I know that I've done this before. Where I've sat through services in other churches, sat through sermons, and I know what I've been looking for is false things. Because if we find something that's false, if we find something that's not true, what do we do in our hearts? We then say, well, I can dismiss everything else that was said. I can dismiss everything else that happened in that service because I know I found something that's not right. And I can latch onto that. And we can be a bit like, do you remember in The Muppets? If you saw The Muppets. Do you remember the two guys in the balcony? What were their names? I've forgotten. There. Someone will know their names. Thank you very much. Waldorf and Stadler. Is that right? Okay, those two guys, if you don't remember The Muppets, they were the guys in the balcony. And every time the camera goes on them, what do? They criticise. That's just what they're there for. They're the grumpy old men in the box over there. And all they do is to be grumpy. Now, okay, it's taking it a step further, isn't it? But what was their attitude as they were coming to that Muppet filming? Their attitude is, I'm just going to find fault. I'm just going to find things that are bad. And so they do. They sit there and just find things that are bad. Oh, I didn't like this. Didn't like that. It was awful. It was this. It was that. Now, okay, none of us are likely to feel, yeah, that's me. But actually, we can be like that in our hearts, can't we, when we come together? Because we can be thinking, what can I spot here that's not right, that's not true, that's not good? We just go away. Well, actually, how do you go away if you've been doing that? Do you feel uplifted? No, you don't. You feel pretty horrible, actually. I know, I've done it. Where you go, you kind of feel satisfied because you found something. You go, aha, that wasn't right. But you feel really, actually, deeply quite unsatisfied because you know you've just been critical. Therefore, can I encourage you to be thinking during the sermon, during the service, what is God saying to me? What's God saying to us? Now, don't separate that from what the passage is that we're looking at that Sunday. It's tempting to do that. I know some people do that, where they leave, and you might say to them, you know, what did God say to you today? And they'll say, well, I think really feel God was saying to me today this, dot, 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 dot. And you think, man, that's got nothing to do with anything that we talked about this morning. Now, okay, I'm not saying God can't use other things, but actually, be on the lookout for what God is saying in the Bible. Because the danger is if you think, oh, well, it's this other thing, then you don't actually spot what God's saying here. Because often that other thing will be a really warm, fuzzy, friendly thing. And actually, maybe the Bible that day, God was saying to you something much harder to take. And so it can be another way of just slipping out from being under the Word of God. Because you felt it was something else, this other, more comfortable thing. But could you have that as your thought to be thinking during the sermon, what is God saying in his word to me today as it's being preached? That's during. What about after? Afterwards. Just a little comment about disagreement, discussion and debate. Are those things good? They can be good. They can be really helpful. Particularly if you're coming from an attitude of, let me just clarify, what is the Bible actually saying? Let me get to grips with what this is really saying. What does it actually mean? Because if it's coming with an attitude of, I want to sit under the Word of God, that's really helpful. And if you're not a Christian today, then you're going to have questions. You're going to want things that you want to discuss. You're going to want to raise questions. That is a great thing to do. If it's pursuing truth, if you're saying, I really want to find what's true, and therefore I've got this question about this or that or the other, great things. Please raise those questions. Talk to me on the door. Email me. Whatever it is, ask those questions. But sometimes that desire for disagreement, discussion and debate can just be a way of not being humble. Not wanting to submit. And after all, don't forget, submission is unnatural. It's not natural to us. We want to disagree. We want to debate. We want to argue because if we can disprove what's being said, then we don't have to sit under the Word of God. So it's unnatural to us. But the danger is if we talk about it with others afterwards and we say, this wasn't right, this wasn't right, we can breed a critical spirit in others. When it would be much better to be saying, after a service, how can I help others to submit to the Word of God? How can I help others to say, yeah, we need to sit under this, don't we? Under the Word of God. Be humble under it. Well, maybe you, like me, need to repent and talk to God and say sorry to God for attitudes that maybe haven't been right in the past. But I don't want to end on a sort of negative note on this. I want to end on a positive. And the positive is this, that actually being humble under God's word is the place of greatest joy. It is the place of greatest joy. Let me give you a few verses from Psalm 119. It says this, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in your in the path of your commands, for there I find delight." And actually, if you go back to Psalm 19, go through the whole of Psalm 119, which is a very long psalm, all about the word of God. It is the place of actually saying, if I sit under the word of God, if I'm listening to what God is saying in the Bible, and I'm trying to sit under it, that is the place of greatest joy, greatest delight. Because although submission and humility under the word of God may be unnatural to us after the fall, after Genesis chapter 3, yet that is what we were created for. We were created to be under the word of God. And therefore, when we do it, when by God's Spirit we say, yeah, actually, I need to submit. I need to be under the word of God. It is a place of great joy. The image is given of, imagine a whale on the beach. The whale has come too close into the beach and has got stranded on the beach. And can't get back out to sea. And it's there. And it's just struggling. It can't get back out there. Well, it wasn't made to be on the beach. Just as you and I, we weren't made to be unsubmissive to God's word, to be above God's word. Yes, that may be our natural instinct now, but it wasn't what we were created for. The whale was created to be in the ocean. And that's where it's happiest. That's where it's at home. You and I were created to live under the word of God. And that is the place of greatest joy and greatest delight. So, how do you come to church? How do you approach gathering together? Well, we need to be humble, all of us, under the word of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you. You are a speaking God, that you speak, and therefore we can know you. Thank you. You speak to us in your word, the Bible. And thank you that through the preaching of your word, so we hear your voice, so we hear you speak to us as your word is faithfully preached. And therefore, Father, please would you help us to be humble as we gather together. Help us to approach gathering together in the right way. To be humble under you, listening for how you will speak to us in your word, and looking to obey and looking to encourage one another to obey. Amen. John.